But first, let's read in our Bibles from Romans chapter 10. Our text is verses 9 through 13. Romans chapter 10, that's found on page 1124. Romans chapter 10, starting at verse 9. So the word of faith that we proclaim, here verse 9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's as far as reading from Romans. Then I do encourage you, inviting you to turn in the back of our red songbooks to Lord's Day 11. This is found on page 876 in the back of our red songbooks, Lord's Day 11. As a congregation, we are working our way through the Apostles' Creed, looking at the phrases of the Apostles' Creed. We're moving this morning from the first person to the second person of the Trinity, having looked at God, our Heavenly Father, who created all things, the God of providence. Now looking at the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. So Lord's Day 11, I'll read the question. Let's respond with the answer together. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, meaning Savior? Because he saves us from our sins. And because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. And the question answer 30, do those who look for their salvation and security in saints, in themselves, or elsewhere, really believe in the only Savior Jesus? No. Although they boast of being his, by their actions they deny the only Savior Jesus. Either Jesus is not a perfect Savior, or those who in true faith accept this Savior have in him all they need for their salvation. And that's as far as we're reading in the Catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging and confessing the truth is always important. Let's, for an example, put ourselves in the context of the courtroom. Let's say a particular crime has been committed and the court is calling a witness forward. And the judge says to this witness, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth?" The reason that truth is so important on the witness stand is because without truth, the innocent could be condemned or the guilty might be set free. But telling the truth is not just important in the context of the courtroom setting. It's also incredibly important in the context of the Christian faith. We have to always be ready, Peter says, always ready to give a defense for the hope that is in our heart. The title of our sermon this morning is this: Who do you say that Jesus is? This question was posed by Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 16. It gets to the heart of our sermon this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you confess that Jesus Christ is? Who is this man? It's often been said that nothing is certain, or you cannot know anything for certain. But is that true? Is that true that nothing can be known for certain? Can you be certain about what you believe, about what you confess concerning this man? Well, today, we as a church have just witnessed the public profession of faith. These young adults standing before you are confessing that they believe something. They are convicted in their heart. And not only are they convicted in their heart, but they have made that conviction verbal. They have stood before the church, before God himself and the watching world, saying, "I believe, I confess Jesus is my Savior and my Lord. So today we are going to ask ourselves all the question, who do you say? What have you said about this man? Who is he? We look at this theme. Jesus Christ commands us all to believe and confess the truth concerning his identity. In our first point, then, we start with the command given to us in Acts chapter 16. You will remember in Acts chapter 16, that's the context of Paul. He's going out on his missionary journeys. He's been placed unjustly in prison. And throughout the night, Paul and Silas they're singing their hymns. They're witnessing to the truth. They're talking in the midst of these other prisoners, and the other prisoners are listening. Then suddenly there is an earthquake that shakes the foundations of the prison, so much so that the doors fling open. The jailer has been awoken. The Philippian jailer wakes. He sees the doors swung open. He assumes that everybody has fled. There's no prisoners there. And knowing that the escape of prisoners under your watch is a capital offense, he chooses to take his own life. He grabs his sword. He's going to kill himself on the spot because dereliction of duty. He hasn't been watching as he ought. But suddenly, Paul says, don't harm yourself. We're still here. The Philippian jailer calls for lights. He rushes in and he talks to Paul and Silas and he asks this most pressing question. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And Paul responds in Acts 16, verse 31, believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Now, in this particular passage, the call to believe is a command, it's an imperative. In the Greek, it's pistuasan, which simply means you must believe. So it is, this jailer wants to know how he can be saved. The answer is simply given. If you want to be saved, you must believe. But that's not just true for the Philippian jailer. It is true for us all. If you would be saved, you must believe. The only way that a person can be saved is if they do believe. Now, what is this thing called belief? Well, this belief, it's a confidence, a trust. We call it faith, a dependence, a reliance. Looking back at Lord's Day 7 a few weeks ago, we looked at true faith as a knowledge, a conviction, a deep-seated assurance created in my heart by the Holy Spirit so that I learn to trust, to depend, to rely, to place my weight fully, wholly, completely on someone else. So if you will be saved, you must trust, depend, rely on Jesus Christ. You must be convicted that Jesus is who he says he is, and that is the Savior. So believing in Jesus is not just a good idea. What is happening right now is not a pastor who is telling you something which I think you ought to do, you know, like you should brush your teeth. I mean, that's a good idea. You should brush your teeth. You should go to bed on time. You should eat healthy. This is a divine imperative, right? This is not the authority of a man. This is God telling you, you must believe. You must put your trust in Jesus Christ. If you will be saved, this is the one that you must cling to. Acts chapter 4, there is no other name under heaven, no other name given to man, no other source of salvation. As a Savior, Jesus stands alone. Question and answer 30 in our catechism puts it this way. Either you have Jesus as your only personal Savior, or you have someone or something else. Jesus does not work with others. He alone saves. He alone must be the object of your trust. Well, who is this Jesus? On Romans chapter 10, Jesus is revealed as the Jesus of Nazareth, the name who was given to men by which we must be saved. He is the Lord, the one who died and was raised from the dead, the one who saves his people from their sins. Question and answer 29. The Son of God is called Jesus because he saves us from our sins. The one born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, yet on the third day rose again. Salvation is not to be sought, nor can it be found in anyone or anything else. I'll say that again. Salvation is not to be sought, nor can it be found in anyone or anything else. The only way that you can escape the coming destruction, judgment because of our sins, is by believing in Jesus Christ. So if you want to be saved, as this Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? Well, the fact is, you can't do anything to save yourself. Your only hope is by trusting in someone else to save, and that someone must be Jesus Christ. A divine imperative from God. Ignore this commandment to your own peril. This must be in your heart. Believe in your heart, as Romans 10 puts it, a personal, deep-rooted conviction. You can't just go through the motions and just utter vain words. It's something that has to be in your heart. Trusting in the only way you can trust in Christ truly is if you trust in Christ fully. Partial or divided faith is not true faith. So believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we continue, we see that the commandment to believe is not the only aspect of the Christian life and faith. In fact, in Romans 10, which was our second reading, if you still have your Bibles open, you will see that Romans 10, here Paul is constructing an if-then statement, a proposed question with a conditional consequence. So earlier, when we looked at Acts, that was a commandment. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now we're going to see that it's put in the context of an if-then equation. And in this if-then equation, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. So faith believed, as Paul reveals here in Romans chapter 10, is also a faith to be confessed, to be proclaimed. Because the mouth speaks as an overflow of what's in your heart. And if you believe in your heart, it will bubble out of your mouth. So in Romans 10, verse 9, we read this. This is Romans 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Here God's people are called to acknowledge with their lips what resides within. The faith that they have dwelling within them is a faith that is to be heard, to be perceived, to be proclaimed, to be declared, to be made public. Confession is not something that is secret and private, but a confession of the truth is to be open and shared. Well, what is this content that is to be confessed? Well, the content that here Paul focuses on in Romans chapter 10, writing to in a Jewish context, the particular context of this confession is the identity of Jesus Christ. As the title of our sermon asked, what do you say about this man? Who is this person? Jesus Christ, the one who is the Lord, meaning your master, your owner, the one to whom you belong. The one who has been raised from the dead, who gave his life, who was crucified, nailed to a tree, placed in the tomb, and came out victoriously on the third day. He is not a dead Savior. He is a raised Savior, a living Savior. So true faith is something which is in your heart, but it's also something which is evidenced in how you speak and how you act, how you live. The fact of the matter is, Jesus does not want any secret admirers. Now, you all know what secret admirers are. Secret admirers, they say they like someone, or perhaps they even love someone, but they would never say it. But Jesus doesn't want us to simply have something in our heart that we never tell anyone. It would be like a couple getting married and hiding that marriage from everyone. What good is a marriage that no one knows about? No one can rejoice with you. Or perhaps remember what happened with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Nicodemus going to visit Jesus at night. Why did Nicodemus go at night? Well, more than likely, it was because he was afraid. In fact, it is usually the fear of men that stops would-be Christians from being verbal Christians. We keep the light hidden. Children, remember that song, right? About the light, a candle, right? Don't hide it under a bushel. What happens if you hide the light under the basket? It extinguishes the light. So you want a light on a lampstand shining brightly. So it is to be with our confession. True faith in our heart is to be a bright faith, a visible faith. But what tends to happen to us is we're afraid of what others would say or think. If I'm too open, too verbal about my faith, will my classmates snicker? Will my coworkers ridicule me because of what I believe and what I proclaim? But Acts 16 makes it clear that faith is to be a believed faith. And in Romans 10, what is believed is to be declared, to be proclaimed. These come together, faith and confession. To say it another way, is faith true if it is not declared? If you truly believe, then you will proclaim what lives in your heart made evident visibly and audibly. Faith does not stay in the heart. It grows and is to be heard. But let me make this very clear. As God's people, a public profession of faith is much more than a one-time event. What we saw a few moments ago, praise God, was a public profession of faith. But you can confess your faith long before you're able to stand here in front of the church. And for those who have professed their faith, they must be confessing it long after the service is over. In fact, the opportunity to publicly profess what you believe is an aspect of the worship service every week. Children, let me read you something and tell me if you think this sounds familiar. At a moment of the worship service, when you stand and you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Spirit." You see, when we stand as a church every week and we profess together, what we are doing is we are declaring before each other, before the world, "This is my faith." It's not just something I'm rattling off. This is what I believe. It's a reminder every week. This is the articles of faith. These are the articles of faith that I have embraced. So your profession of faith, and this is a challenge to us all, but particularly to these young adults sitting here, your profession of faith is a constant thing. It's not a one-time, one and done. It's something which you're called to do consistently. A confession of faith that the Church of Christ makes. Well, now that we have looked at the believing and confessing, in our third point, we look at the comfort that is received. Earlier, I referenced the if-then statement made here in Romans chapter 10. Well, this is the then part, right? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then what? Then you will be saved. This is a promise. Jesus is not saying to the church, if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth, I might save you. It is a possibility that you would be saved. It is a certainty without question, without doubt. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ and confesses with his mouth will be saved. Jesus will never turn away anyone who calls, who clings to him. Jesus will not say to his sheep, I don't want you following me. Why are you calling on me? Leave me alone. Jesus will never say that. He calls his sheep. He carries his sheep. He gathers his sheep. And whoever believes and confesses will be saved. This certainty is a great comfort. Because, brothers and sisters, few things are certain in this life. But this much is true. You can take this to the bank. You will never outlive this promise. You will never find an example of someone who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessed with their mouth and yet was not saved. It is impossible. It is such a certainty, and that's such a comfort to God's people. Your salvation is not dependent on your works, not dependent on your ability. You don't look at multiple saviors hoping that this one will do what this one cannot do. When you trust in Jesus with all your heart, you depend on him alone. He saves to the uttermost. So it was true for the Philippian jailer, and it's true for you. Believe in your heart, confessing with your mouth. That's the point made here in question answer 30. When you believe in Jesus Christ and you look to him alone, you will find that he is your complete Savior. Those who trust in Jesus have in him all they need for their salvation. It's as simple as that. You will be saved. Now, what is this thing called saved? We talk about salvation an awful lot within the church. What is salvation? Salvation simply means deliverance. Salvation means made whole, made healed, delivered, rescued, set free, made safe. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ in their heart, confessing with their mouth that he is Lord and that the Father raised him from the dead, will have their souls rescued from hell, their sins forgiven, restored to a communion, a relationship with God that is good, and promised resurrection of the body and soul and life everlasting. That's what salvation is. Saved fully, wholly, completely. For that is his name. He is Jesus. And as his name means, he saves his people from their sins. To conclude, believing and confessing your faith is a wonderful privilege. As a church, not only your family, but as a church, we rejoice with you that God has worked in your hearts by your Spirit so that you now do believe and have an opportunity to stand and say, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. We started our sermon in the classroom, in the courtroom setting. If you were called into court this day, if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would your words be enough to convict you? If you were put in the context of the courtroom, would your words testify to your faith? Jesus Christ commands us all to believe and confess concerning his identity. Praise God that Jesus has been faithful to his name. He saves us. He saves his people from their sins. So who do you say? What do you believe concerning this Savior? Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to know the truth, to believe and confess what is true. There is one Savior. His name is Jesus, and he saves his people from their sins. But more than that, he is my Savior, and he saves me from my sins. We thank you for the wonderful work that Jesus is doing and continues to do by his Spirit, even to this day. We thank you for his faithfulness, that he will do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.